you all from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And again, also hello to all of us, or to all of you who are joining us online, including my family. Hi, Jeremy. I miss you, buddy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in our lives, it is especially easy sometimes to ask, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you allowing such suffering to happen? Father, help us to leave this place confident that your Son fulfills his promises, that he hears us, and that indeed we are saved and we are safe with him because he is with us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I was walking my dog, Hermes, along the Oceanside Harbor. I parked down next to the Oceanside Boiler, and we walked around those shops and went along to the beach, and what a blessed place to be able to live in. Beautiful place. I don't think I'm ever going to get tired of seeing the ocean at all. But I noticed a sign as you entered the beach area, and it talked about riptides. And it says that if you ever get caught in a riptide, don't fight it. Either just tread water and let it push you out, or swim with it until you're out of the current, or try to just wave and shout to the lifeguard, help, right? We cannot fight that current on our own. It is too great for us to fight. And I can't help but think of just some of the things that we encounter in our lives. They are too big for us to take on by ourselves. I mean, we can sit sometimes, and I'm guilty of this too. I mean, I think that I've had a couple conversations with our beloved church council president there, where he ends the conversation saying, "Yeah, we're not going to solve the problems of the world, are we? We're not, right? I don't have all the answers to why. Well, I have ideas. I have my theories, but I don't know when inflation is going to stop. I don't know when the war in the Ukraine is going to end. And boy, how shame on me that I put inflation over the war, right? I don't know why some people are going through a period of time of suffering. I don't know why one person survives cancer when another one succumbs to it. I don't know why one member of our congregation might be enjoying great success at work while another may have lost their job. There sometimes it's just no explanation for why we face the things that we face. And especially when we talk about the evils in this world. And we kind of discussed this last time during the temptation of Jesus in the last sermon. We kind of discussed this if you were here the last Wednesday service when we looked at Psalm 91. There's always that question of evil. God, if you are all powerful and if you are all good, why does evil exist? Why do you let it stand? And Jesus, sometimes, if we're honest, he does seem kind of weak and passive. Let's look at the text here. Jesus is he's making his way to Jerusalem here in Luke 13, and he teaches. You know, he's recently teaching that he teaches the parable about the narrow door and how many are going to strive to enter in, but only a few are going to get in. Because narrow is the way to salvation, right? And At that very hour when Jesus finished his teaching, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now understand that there's a couple things going on here. They're probably not lying that Herod wants to kill Jesus. But the Pharisees are also, they're loving this because they want Jesus to go away too. He's stealing their thunder. So, yeah, Jesus, you're going to die. Leave, right? And here's something about Herod, too. The only reason why we know about the Herods, why anybody knows the name of any of the Herods that reigned over Jerusalem, is their role in the gospel stories. They always opposed Jesus. And now, if Jesus, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just take care of him? He's obviously an evil dude, right? Just strike him down. In fact, there is going to be a time in Acts where one of the Herods gets up and speaks, and he gets praised. You speak as if you're one of the gods. And instead of denying it, Herod's like, "You're dang right I do." And then he just keels over and dies. So, you know, that did happen. But not in this case. Instead, Jesus says, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons, and I perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following.'" So what's interesting is his response, he's not passive, but it's like you're also not solving the problem either, Jesus. So he's saying, so he stood up for himself. He said, "Go tell that fox," right? Meaning that he's kind of maybe Jesus is calling him a mangy animal. But we'll get to this reference of the fox here in a second, because Jesus is going to compare himself to another animal here, compared to the fox here that Herod is. So he says that he's still going to do what he's going to do. So Jesus is standing up for himself. But he's just going to go about his business of casting out demons and teaching and healing. He's not going to deal with Herod right now. He's just going to leave Herod alone. Sometimes we want God to deal with something in our lives. And we wonder, "God, why are you leaving this alone?" Is the problem God? Or is the problem where our hearts and minds and hopes are set? Jesus says, "I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it," right? I mentioned the children's message that Jerusalem is named the city of peace. Does Jerusalem, and all the history you hear about it even today, does Jerusalem live up to that name, city of peace? Why are you shaking your head, Tom? sorry to call you out.
We haven't seen so much turmoil in one city on planet Earth.
You are right. But I am going to still point out how you're wrong. No. There has been a ton of strife. And I think for a great reason. But there's been a ton of strife here. Because in that city that has had so much turmoil, a place where three major religions meet, and they're always going to be duking it out, right? I do know who's going to win, but we'll get to there. And yet, Jesus is talking about this place that he's going to, and he realizes that he has to die there. He says, "I have because he says, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have loved to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and that you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you that you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus is going to continue to do what he is going to do. And yet, he has this longing to gather this city of Jerusalem, these people, this holy city. He wants to gather his people to him like a hen gathers its brood. Now, if you haven't seen a chicken before, I invite you to go to our farm afterwards. What is a chicken going to do compared to a fox? Do we see this image here where Jesus seems weak compared to the problems of the world? But Jesus, thanks be to God, that Jesus didn't come to take care of things that in his view of the world, because he is the Son of God, thank God he didn't come to put out the small fires. Thank God he didn't come to put out the little things. And yes, you're saying a little thing, a puppet king named Herod, he has authority. How is that a little thing? How much do we stress and divide ourselves over the politics of a nation? Dare I say that those things are small things? We worry about the man or eventually the woman in the Oval Office. They sit in the White House for 4 to 8 years. Who sits on the throne of heaven forever and ever? Yes, there are wars and there are rumors of wars. There is a madman who has threatened to escalate a war using nuclear weapons. I really like what C.S. Lewis said. It's amazing how these words are coming back. C.S. Lewis wrote about the nuclear age. And he said, "What we shouldn't do is cower in fear. These things can destroy, they might be able to destroy our bodies, but they cannot, so why allow them to torment our souls?" As a Christian man, he was saying, we should go on living with each other, serving each other, loving each other, going to work, enjoying a pint with our friends. A pint. He was a good Englishman. He didn't have a bottle of beer. He had a pint of beer. Good Englishman. And so, it is with that great faith that we should be able to carry forward. Because you know who has the say with the end of the world? Jesus. It doesn't say that Vladimir Putin holds the keys to death and Hades. It says that Jesus does. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Herod wasn't a problem. Satan was the problem. He continued to cast out demons. The lack of knowledge that he was the Son of God was the problem. He continued to teach. And yes, because he is compassionate, he did continue to heal. And so that's something to remember too. As we do suffer along, Jesus does have compassion. And while it might seem like he's passive and he's backing down, he actually went to the root of the problem and he faced it down, right face to face. And that problem is not necessarily world leaders, but it's our sin. It's our hearts. It's our brokenness. Jesus went to this city where prophets like Jeremiah were persecuted and killed. Why? For preaching the word of God. Jesus went there in command of his own life. He gave up his own life. He gave it to Pilate. He says, "You have authority over me because it was given to you." He took on the crown of thorns. Yes, he was given a robe of purple as he was beaten and mocked. But when he was on that cross, you know what the Romans did to bring ultimate shame? They stripped him naked. So the only thing he was wearing was that crown of thorns as he hung there, nailed there, loving his church, forgiving his church. And in that, he conquered our death. He conquered our sin. And he conquered the evil one, Satan. And so, yes, Jerusalem is the city of peace. Because God brought peace between man and his creation. Those who don't know Jesus, those who refuse Jesus, those who sin and celebrate it and glorify it, they are enemies of God. But you who believe, you who are baptized, you who put all your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been given freedom to be called the children of God. It's written in John chapter 1. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But for those who believe, they were given power to become children of God. We have peace with God because Jesus solved the bigger problem. And so, yes, in this world, we may suffer, but you know what? Jesus came to suffer with us. And he did that. And we can hang on to the promise that when we are called into his kingdom, that we are not going to know suffering anymore. It's going to be absent. There's not going to be any more curses. There's not going to be any more wars. There's not going to be any more plagues. There's going to be a great banquet feast. And it's not going to cost a whole lot of money. It's going to be given to us free. It's going to be paradise. Now, one of the things that makes me sad or a little bit worried when I read Revelation is it says, and bear with me, this is what worries me because I love looking at the ocean. I love hearing the ocean. I'm never going to get tired of looking at it. But in Revelation, it says that there's no longer going to be any sea. Remember that Revelation does speak of spiritual things. And so when it says that there's not going to be any sea anymore, understand that the sea is thought of as a place of great turmoil. Those waves are rocky. Remember, it was on a lake that we talked about in the Bible study. We talked about a great storm that came up and the water was overflowing the boat. We have a couple men who served us in the Navy. They understand how the sea can be a treacherous place. And especially if other ships are firing at you, right? The turmoil is going to leave. That is going to be over. We're going to have peace. So when it says that there's no longer going to be any sea in the book of Revelation, That's because the devil will be cast into hell. We will be fully saint and no longer sinner. And we will be in the presence of Jesus. We will see his face. And it says that we will not need the light of the lamp. We will not need the light of the sun. Because the Lamb of God will be our light. And he's going to wipe away every single one of our tears. But for now, we trust in the promises that he is with us. And so I'll close with this. As I was walking along the harbor with my dog Hermes, we were walking down the harbor barrier, the barrier wall, right? Those rocks that are there, going over there. I had Hermes was on my right, his leash in my right hand, a bag of his dog poop in my left. And we're scaling these rocks and we're climbing up over them, and we get out and look over the ocean. And there's the waves, and they're crashing up against this rock wall. That is what our life is like. We see the turmoil of the sea around us, but we are firmly standing on our rock, who is Jesus Christ. And by the way, there was some graffiti on one of those rocks. Somebody decided to write on one of those rocks, "Jesus is Lord." We have a firm foundation in Jesus. He is going to get us through this. In this world, we will struggle, but we can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Amen.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep them from now until life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Amen.